Now we're going to talk about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross, beginning in verse 7. As you know, the Apostle Paul has been admonishing and correcting the professing believers in the churches at Galatia for their wavering or being diverted away from a sincere, singular look to Christ, the look of faith. And being dissuaded from that walk and that look of faith by these legalistic, unbelieving Jewish professors who claimed to be Christian, but who were not, because they wanted to bring themselves and others under the law for salvation, for righteousness. They preached the law of circumcision, the law of holy days, as forming some part of the ground of a sinner's salvation. And Paul said, he's very plain, he's very open about it. He doesn't mince words. He says that's another gospel, another of a different kind. It's not just another version of the true gospel. It's a total denial of Christ and his righteousness alone. And he makes that clear. And he says if that's the way you're going, he said up here in chapter 5, he said, then Christ will profit you nothing, absolutely nothing. Now you think about that. To be a professor, to be one who claims to believe in Jesus Christ, but to be lost in your sins. And he says that if you seek to keep any law of obedience for that reason, in order to attain or maintain salvation, you're a debtor to do the whole law. You've got it all to keep. I mean, saying, I'll do my best, that's not enough. Now, that doesn't mean that we as believers or we as true Christians shouldn't do our best in all of these areas. But we need to recognize that our best is not what saves us. Our best is not what makes us righteous before God. Christ alone, by the grace of God, is that. And so if we claim to be saved by our works, then we're debtors to do the whole law. And that means keep it perfectly without any flaw. And that's an impossibility. That's a burden. That's a legalism. That's a condemnation. And then he says, if that's what you believe, then Christ is become of no effect unto you. You're fallen from grace. You deny what you claim to believe. And that's interesting to understand that, because understand that these false preachers that had infiltrated the churches at Galatia, they claim to believe salvation by grace. It's like people today, just about everybody will say, well, we believe salvation is by grace, not by works. But they'll say, you have to do this or you have to do that. You've got to meet this condition. And what he's saying is, well, you're fallen from grace. You're denying that. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That means that you're denying what you claim to believe. So Paul starts out, look down at verse 7. He says, you did run well. Now, he's talking about running the Christian race. He's talking about how they started out and up to the point that these false preachers had infiltrated the churches. They were doing so well. Now, doing well, he's not commending them for giving them accolades for their obedience and their works. But he's simply saying that you have persevered in the faith. You've run the race of grace. How do you run the race of grace? Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews describes it this way. He's talking about running the race. I call it the running the race of grace. And he talks about how there's so many hindrances in the Christian life. There's so many obstacles in our way. A lot of them within ourselves. It's not just people outside. Now, there is that. I mean, we are at odds with the world. We're at odds with Satan, but we're also at odds with the flesh. We're in a warfare. And there's so many obstacles. And one of the greatest obstacles within ourselves is the sinful doubt and unbelief that still remains that we have to fight. That's part of the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that's all the ones that he had mentioned in Hebrews 11 who were, by the grace of God, stalwarts in the faith. They were people of faith. They looked to Christ. That's what that means. He's not commending because they had so much faith. He's commending them because they simply believed in and rested in the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation. The crucified, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset. Meaning that sin of unbelief, that sin of doubt. He says, and let us run the race with patience. Patience there means endurance. The race that is set before us. Now, how are we to run it? Well, look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, that's Jehovah our Savior, the author, that's the beginner. He's the beginner and the finisher. He's the completer of our faith. In other words, what we believe of our salvation is all wrapped up and founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in human flesh, and what he accomplished and finished at Calvary to put away our sins and to make us righteous before God. We don't look to ourselves to complete it. We're complete in Christ, the scripture says. We don't look to ourselves to finish this thing because Christ already finished it, and our hope is in him, not in ourselves. You say, well, I want my faith to grow. I want my faith to grow too. But my faith is only going to grow as I look to Christ even more. And I tell you something, to me it goes like this, and you know, I tell you all the time, you know, and I'm not saying this to brag. I mean, I've been preaching this gospel for over 30 years now. I hope I've grown in grace and in knowledge of Christ, but I just simply do not see myself as getting better and better. I just don't see that in myself, if I'm honest with myself. But I tell you what I do see. I see myself clinging to Christ more and more for salvation, for hope, for righteousness, for eternal life and glory. And so he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on the throne of God. That's Christ our intercessor. Go back to Galatians 5 now. So he says in verse 7, You did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did hold you back or drive you back that you should not obey the truth? You remember back over in Galatians 3:1, when he started out there, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you? That's the literal translation of that. In other words, you're like people that have been bewitched. Here you are looking to Christ for all salvation. Here you are depending upon him, having your hope in him. And then all of a sudden, some Jewish professor comes in and diverts your attention onto yourself and what he says you're supposed to do. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep this day. You have to do this in order to be saved. Really saved. Really holy. Really righteous. And you've listened to him. You've given him your attention. You've given him some credit, and it's like somebody's put a spell on you. Now, the reason that's such harsh language is because that's the way the flesh is. You know, the flesh, when we talk about the flesh, we're talking about our sinful desires, our self-righteousness, our inward corruption that we have to fight. But the flesh grabs hold of that stuff. It's like a drug. Somebody comes in and preaches something that makes me feel good about myself. And the flesh loves it and grabs hold of it like a drug. It's like a drug addict. And you act like, well, somebody's put a spell on you. Well, it's like a drug addict. So who has done this? Now he's asking this rhetorically because they know who's done it. He's pointed out who's done it. But what he's saying is, who do they think they are to do this? When they come in and preach salvation or any part of it or any degree of it conditioned on the sinner, who do they think they are? Are they greater than God? What does God's word say? What does the gospel say? You see, you understand what he's doing there? So anybody who comes in and preaches that which is contrary to the word of God for a sinner to be saved, they're setting themselves up as God. That's how serious this is. Here's God's word. I know what God says because I have his word right here. And I know people say, well, everybody interprets it differently. Well, there are rules of scriptural interpretation, folks. And those who everybody interprets it differently. Somebody says, well, it means this to you. It means that to me. It doesn't matter what it means to you or it means to me. What matters is what does it say? So here's the gospel, which is the revelation of the righteousness of God in Christ. The gospel is not a revelation of simply how to make you a better person. Now, the gospel, when God brings a sinner to salvation by his grace, it does make that person a better person, I believe, in a lot of ways. And we could talk about that. But it doesn't make... Listen. There's no way that we can claim any righteousness or holiness except what we have in Christ. Nothing else. You say, well, I have a new heart. Well, that's right. Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. But that new heart looks to Christ. Rest in him. Plead his righteousness alone. Well, let's go on. Verse 8, he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This persuasion didn't come from God. This legalism they've been persuaded to look at and even to believe in some of them that took them away from the gospel. It didn't come from God. God's the one who calls his people into the kingdom. God's the one who convinces them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The new birth is of the Lord. It's not of him it's not of blood. It's not of human generation. It's not of the will of the flesh or the works of the flesh, and it's not of the will of man. The new birth didn't come as a result of your will or your decision. Because if left to yourself, your decision would be to disregard and disbelieve and oppose the gospel of Christ. That's what the scripture teaches. Anytime the gospel was preached in the book of Acts or in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and those who rejected it, it was understood. They don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. What Stephen say when they opposed the gospel he preached? He says, you stiff-necked, which means proud, unbendable, they won't submit, uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's the new birth, the lack of the new birth. And so he says, this persuasion, this legalism that you're entertaining here, that you're tolerating, that didn't come from God. That's not of Christ. That's not of the Holy Spirit. It comes from men. It comes from the flesh. It's a sinful thing. It's an evil thing. It promotes an evil conscience. You know what legalism does? Works salvation. You know what it does? It gives you a guilty conscience, and you'll find some religious way to relieve it. What kind of ways do men find? Well, confession, baptism, rededication, all kinds of things. And they're not biblical. How is the legal condemned conscience cleared in the scripture? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I have righteousness in him. That's how it's clear. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10 there where it talks about we have boldness to enter the holiest. That's the very presence of God. On what basis? Well, because I confessed today. Or because I went to church today. Or because I was baptized today. Or because I walked an aisle. No. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's it. That blood is his righteousness imputed. So it didn't come from God. And then verse 9, look at this. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, leaven in the scripture, and you see this in the Old Testament, is a symbol of sin. It's a very small thing, you know. I don't know how many of you bake bread or whatever, but you put that leaven in, that yeast, and it spreads throughout. They put a little bit in, don't you? And it spreads throughout the dough, and it makes the whole lump of dough. It makes it rise. And it takes a little leaven to get to the whole lump of dough. And that's what he's saying. This error, it may seem small to men and women. You know, somebody says, well, you're just splitting hairs. You ever heard that? You know, you're just trying to be too minute, too picky. And that's what Paul was accused of that. And he says, oh, no. He says, this thing is serious now. It starts out small, but boy, it spreads to the whole lump. Do you remember during the Passover feast when Moses instructed Israel about the Passover? And you know what the Passover is all about. It's about the blood. What did God say to Moses and the children and the Hebrew children when they were in Egypt? You know, put the blood of the spotless lamb and take that blood and put it over the doorpost and the lintels. And he said, what? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He didn't say when I see how good you're doing or how well you're doing or how much you believe even. Yes, we ought to do well. Yes, we're required to believe. But that's not the basis or the ground of our salvation. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then he instituted in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover feast. And one of the things that they had to do in that Passover feast in that week was they had to clear their house of all what? Leaven. Because leaven is a type of sin. And in salvation by the blood of Christ, we can apply that in several ways. Number one, there's no sin in Christ. You know, these people talking about how Christ was made a sinner on there. He wasn't made a sinner. In no way, shape, fashion, or form was he ever made a sinner. He was made sin, the scripture says, and that's the imputation, the accounting, the charging of our sins to him. And that's what that's about. But secondly, in the blood of Christ, all sin is taken away as far as the legal implications of it. God says, I'll remember their sins no more. He will not hold them against them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, when you introduce the works of man into that transaction, no matter how small it may seem, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the way of false doctrine. It seems little to men. It seems harmless to men. People today look at religious doctrinal differences as being very, very minor and very harmless. And those who point the religious doctrinal differences out as being unkind and unloving and unchristian. But my friend, it's not the way in the scripture. We need to examine and judge these things by scripture. And here's the point. Nothing in the salvation of a sinner by the grace of God in Christ, absolutely nothing can rival or even stand alongside of Christ and his blood, his righteousness imputed as the one and only ground of salvation. Nothing. Look at verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, Paul seeks to encourage these Galatians by expressing his confidence in them as true believers who will heed his warnings. He said, I'm confident you'll listen to me. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to encourage them to look to Christ. He's trying to recover them. You know, he talks about recovery over in Galatians chapter 6. Person being diverted or taken away in error, being recovered. And he says, I have confidence. But Paul has no such confidence towards these false teachers who sought to lead him astray. Now he's saying, I have confidence that you'll listen. If you're a true believer, you'll heed these warnings. That's the bottom line. You'll listen to what God's word says. The Holy Spirit will not let you ignore them. But now these false teachers, he said, I don't have any confidence in them at all. He that troubleth you, he'll bear his judgment, whoever he is. Doesn't matter what his reputation is. Doesn't matter what his name is. It doesn't matter how much of a following he has. Doesn't matter how much people praise him. Goes back to Galatians 1 when he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel on you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. You see, man's reputation and name has nothing to do with this. This is God's glory. This is God's honor. So those who reject or deny Christ and his righteousness alone as the only justifying one will bear the punishment of unbelief and religious pride according to their false doctrine unless God brings them to repentance. So verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. These false teachers had accused Paul of preaching their doctrine of the necessity of circumcision and holy days as for salvation. In other words, they said, well, Paul believes the same thing we do. And Paul, his reply to him is this, well, if that's true, then why do I suffer persecution from those who preach that? Why are they persecuting me? Those who are offended by the gospel I preach. He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. You see, the gospel of God's grace is the gospel of the cross. And what that means is that's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. It's the good news of Christ, the God in human flesh, Emmanuel, who finished the work of the salvation of his people. And that gospel of God's grace was an offense to these false teachers. But if Paul preached what they preached, then there'd be no offense of the cross. That word offense is an interesting word. If you transliterated it into English, we get our English word scandal from it. A scandal. They called the gospel a scandal. Scandalous thing. And literally what it means, it's a word that they'd use back then for a movable stick or a trigger of a trap. Like you put a box up and put a stick there and an animal gun, you pull it out and it'd be trapped. It's like a snare. And what it refers to is any impediment placed in the way and causing a person to stumble or fall. A stumbling block. You remember that word in Scripture. This is a stumbling block or an occasion of stumbling. That is like a rock, which is a cause to stumble. Here you are walking and somebody throws a rock in your way and you stumble over it. It can refer to that. Figuratively, in the Scripture, it was applied to Jesus Christ, whose person, whose message was so contrary to the popular religious ideas of the day of the Jews concerning the Messiah that they rejected him, and by their stubbornness and unbelief, what did they do? They stumbled over. He was a stumbling block to them. You see, any person or thing by which one is entrapped and drawn into the air of sin. And it's used several ways. We won't go into all those scriptures, but what is he talking about, this offense of the cross? Well, someone had an outline that goes something like this, and I'll hurry. He said, its doctrine of atonement offends man's pride. What that means is the gospel of the cross leaves sinners saved by grace absolutely no room to boast. We can't boast in our works, and we cannot boast in our will. We can't say salvation is because we chose to do this and others didn't choose to. If that's what you believe, you're boasting. But you see, Paul said it this way, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul, on the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, wasn't saved because he chose to accept Jesus. Christ revealed himself to Paul and changed his heart. Secondly, its simple teaching offends man's wisdom and artificial taste, somebody said. In other words, somebody said, well, it's just too easy, you know. And you hear people say stuff like this, you know, when we preach salvation based on the righteousness of Christ imputed without our works, you know, people will make say, well, if that's true, I'll just live like hell if I want to. You see, that's too easy. Give me something to do. Give me ceremonies. Give me works. Give me step 1, 2, 3, and 4. Just believing in Christ, that's too simple. Thirdly, it's being a remedy for man's ruin offends his fancied power to save himself. Well, I can get myself out of this. I'm the captain of my own fate. I'm the ruler of my destiny. That's when man thinks that he makes the difference between saved and lost, not Christ. We were talking about that last night, Andrew, when you're talking about, you know, here's man in his sin. Lost in his sin, on his way to hell, and here's man saved by the grace of God. Who makes the difference? Christ does. It's the grace of God. And then fourthly, it's addressing all his sinners offends the dignity of man. You know, on the book What Is Salvation, had a review of the book. And it was a fairly good review. I mean, I told the guy, I said, I don't expect a lot of people to agree with it. I expect opposition to it. I didn't, you know, you go into it, you preach the gospel and you write these things and you want people to believe it and search it out with the scripture. But, you know, it's kind of like what I call the Isaiah syndrome. Who hath believed our report? You know, and, you know, it's fun. It's something how the Lord, he called the prophets to the ministry, and then he'd tell them, nobody's going to believe what you say. You know, that's kind of discouraging. But what the issue there is that this is for the glory of God, whether no one believes it or whether everybody believes it. We want everybody to believe it. I want to see everybody come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that's my prayer. But one of the things that this reviewer said was kind of interesting. And he said, modern Christians, and I can't remember the exact word he used, Jim. You may remember. Modern Christians might be offended, I think. I don't know if he said offended, but it's kind of like this scandal, this offense. Modern Christians may be offended over Parker's view of the verbal inspiration of the scripture and the fact that he believes that all men and women alike deserve hell. Well, that's what the Bible says. Yes, I believe that this is the Word of God, verbally inspired, inerrant. And this book says that by nature, all of us, even our best, we deserve condemnation. If that's not so, then we don't need, then the ones who don't deserve it, they don't need salvation. They don't need grace. But we do, don't we? The Bible teaches that. Well, let me just sum up the offense of the cross like this. The offense of the cross is the fact that it exposes man's sin and depravity, the sin of his best efforts upon which he relies to save himself or make himself righteous, and gives him no other way but Jesus Christ crucified and risen, to the exclusion of every other way. The offense of the cross is this. Here you are trying to work your way into God's favor, doing your best. And some preacher stands up and says, that's evil in the sight of God. That's a false refuge. It will not save you. It will not bring you forgiveness. It will not make you righteous. It's a refuge of lies. There's only one way alone. Not two ways, not three, not many, one way, and that's the way of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus based on his righteousness imputed alone. No other way. There's not the denominations, the major religions of the world. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Paul says here, look back at verse 12, that's the offense of the cross. Now, he says, if I preach salvation any other way, then that's ceased. That's removed. But he says in verse 12, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. That cut off, that word, shows how strongly Paul felt about this matter, how serious it was to him. And it's a play on words, really what it is. It's like circumcision, the cutting off of the filth of the flesh. And what he's saying here is this, as they desire to have you circumcised in order to be saved or to be righteous or to be holy, I desire that they themselves were cut off totally from you. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul's not trying to isolate them and protect them from having any contact with the world, you know, anything like that. But he's simply saying this, they're troubling you, and I just wish they were removed from you. Because, listen, there's no substitute, there's no profit that comes from anyone who entertains any notion of salvation, but by the grace of God in Christ. Okay.